Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. If you have your Bibles there, just turn with me also to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. And I just want to draw your attention to one verse there in this passage. And it's verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I suppose if I had to give a title to what I have to say to you this evening, just perhaps to summarize this question or this subject about baptism, it is that I was taken with this little phrase, what it is to have a good conscience toward God. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us two ordinances as the church, two ordinances in addition to preaching the gospel and supportive of preaching the gospel. So if you like, what we're going to be thinking about here is these two ordinances, and we're going to be concentrating on the one, which is baptism, but the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us was the Lord's Supper and baptism. And both of these ordinances support and agree with the principal object of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So my role as a preacher is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I preach, wherever I preach, that is my overriding desire, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that I say, and the prayers that I give, and the readings that I make, and the hymns that we sing together, everything in my mind is geared towards this point of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And communion, or the Lord's Supper, and baptism are supports to that end. They speak of the preaching of the gospel. They, too, glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, too, are designed to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. And baptism and the Lord's Supper are these two ordinances, supportive of preaching the gospel, because they show us symbolically the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps it's quite straightforward for us to see, if we have any understanding about what communion is, how it is that the bread and the wine speak to us of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sermon. That's a sermon. That's preaching the gospel in a symbolic way. And so too with baptism. Because baptism speaks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross and his resurrection. So that we have the picture in baptism of being laid in the grave, a watery grave, and being raised again out of that grave. So while the communion of the Lord's Supper speaks to us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism has figuratively and symbolically a view of the resurrection. And the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the subject matter of every preacher every time. However we get there, we've got to get to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two ordinances, we're going to be thinking particularly of that one, which is baptism, principally because we're going to have the baptism service after this service, as we've spoken, and we will go out to the lake and we will perform the baptisms there. Four people being baptized this evening. Now, an ordinance, I've already used that word in speaking of these two symbolical witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An ordinance, probably we don't use ordinance very much as a word these days, but you would know if I said ordained, that someone had been given a special role, they had been set apart to fulfill a special role, or if I used another word which is perhaps even more usual to us, ordered, we can begin to see the idea behind an ordinance. This ordinance, baptism, has been ordained. It's been particularly, specifically, especially set apart for the church to own and to value and to practice. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it's an ordinance of Christ. He gave us this order so that when we get together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a body of believers, this ordinance, together with the Lord's Supper, is one of these two that we practice with regularity and frequency under normal situations, as the opportunity arises. So here, it is something that is to be done. It's an order. It's an ordinance. It's something that has to be done by the Lord's people, within the church and by his people. Baptism is the believer's confession of faith in Christ. Now, you people who are going to be baptized this evening, I want you to think about what it is that you're saying here and make sure before you take this step that you are in agreement with these things that we are speaking about, because this is an important thing that you are about to embark upon. Baptism is the believer's confession of faith in Christ. As a symbolical picture of the gospel, the work of Christ, the death,
of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we are saying that we believe that which is taught to us in Scripture of the significance and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ in that great activity of his death and resurrection. We believe it. We believe that he did these things. We believe that when he did them, when he died and was raised again from the dead, that he accomplished a spiritual objective, a spiritual end, that he achieved in doing that the fulfillment of a work which he had been eternally given of his Father to redeem his people, to save his people from their sins, and to gather them in through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we believe, it's as an individual saying that we believe that these things are so. We often speak, don't we, about the types and the symbols in Scripture. Paul, he calls them allegories. He calls them allegories, pictures of gospel truth. Sometimes it's an item that we can use, like the prophet that was told to go down and have a look at the potter working with his wheel. Or the story that Paul speaks about in Galatians of Sarah and Hagar and the mountain of Sinai and Zion. These are pictures of incidents and places in Scripture which are then used by the apostolic writers to show that there is a deeper significance and meaning behind them. That's what we mean when we talk about these allegories or symbols in Scripture. And they point to a deeper truth. And I want to stress that just for the sake of those being baptized, because baptism, unfortunately, can become a very commonplace thing. It can be something that some churches say just as a matter of course happens to every child that is born to someone in that church. Or if you attend another kind of church, they say, well, if you want to be a member, you'll have to be baptized. But, well, what does that involve? Well, you need to get part of this service. There's one happening at the end of the month. We'll put your name down in the list. As long as you're baptized, then you can become a member. And the baptism becomes so commonplace that its frequency means that it's lost its value. But it has a very profound meaning, because it speaks of the most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have to be aware of its significance, and we have to understand its importance. So this activity that we are engaged upon this evening, of baptizing these individuals, speaks of the fact that they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died and is risen again, and that in his death he has accomplished their personal salvation. You are testifying to the fact that you're a born again believer. You are testifying to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you from your sins. You are testifying that you believe in your soul that you are one of the Lord's people. That when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sins on his shoulder and he paid the price. He paid it. So here it is as our confession of faith, given to us because these ordinances speak to us in the gospel. You know, I have the privilege of going to places to preach. I have a little congregation down in Great Falls in Montana, and I preach to them, and I count it a high honour to preach. And I am very grateful for the opportunity to come up here to my friends in Palmer and Wasilla and to preach the gospel to you. But the people who are being baptized tonight, they're preaching too. They are going to be preaching a sermon as well in their baptism. They are going to be not speaking words, but symbolically fulfilling in that baptism the same thing as I am saying here in the pulpit this evening, and as I endeavour to do each time I preach, setting forth the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and making a personal testimony of it. Let me say something else about baptism. In baptism, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ's example. Our Saviour was baptized. When he came and began his ministry at 30 years of age, the very first thing he did was he went to his cousin, John the Baptist, and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. John was baptizing people down at the River Jordan, and the Lord came to him and said that he wanted to be baptized, and John said, No, I'm not baptizing you. I'm not worthy to baptize. I know who you are. You're the Lord of glory. You're the King of kings. I'm not going to baptize you. And Jesus said to John, you do it, John. You baptize me. These things, righteousness, must be fulfilled. And John took him down into the water and he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening tonight, what's happening here this evening, is something that happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can genuinely say that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Not just that we are following his orders, but we are following his example, because he's led the way. And when you go down into that water and you feel it coming up around your ankles and up over your knees and up to your waist, and as you get into that water, you remember that Jesus has been there too. And you remember this, that coming out of that water, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he fulfilled in reality what that watery baptism attested symbolically. He went to the cross and he laid down his life. And what you're saying is that having entered into that watery grave and coming back up from it, is you are identifying with the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And Jesus Christ is risen again. And I am risen with him. And I am united to him. And my sins are gone because my Redeemer has carried them away. And I am his. That's your testimony. That's what you're saying. Now, if you can't say that, then you need to think about whether you're doing the right thing this evening. But that's what you're saying when you're baptized. Baptism is immersion. Again, there are those who would say that there's different ways of doing it, but the word baptism means immersion. And we practice this full immersion baptism because that is the way that scripture presents it to us, to be dipped completely underwater. So while it's going to be my responsibility to baptize you, you need to be compliant with me and don't resist when I try to put you under the water. And I will make sure that you are completely under before I let you back up. Okay? Because you don't get half buried. That would be silly. So we are going to be baptizing by immersion. And we base that on the testimony of Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the evangelists, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. He explained the gospel to him. It was the gospel from the prophecy of Isaiah. He explained the gospel to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch understood that this person was the Lord Jesus Christ that he was reading about. And he led him to salvation in Christ, there in his chariot. There as they were driving along the road together, the Ethiopian eunuch was led to salvation in Christ. And this is what Luke says in writing the account in Acts 8. He says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe what we've just read, if you believe what we've just
talked about it. If you believe that this person, Jesus Christ, is truly the Son of God, and that when he died, he took your sins upon himself on the cross, and then 3 days later was raised again, then you can be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariots to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if you were going to sprinkle a little bit of water over somebody's head, or even take a cup of water and pour it over their head, there would be no reason for them both to go down into the water. But that's what they did. They went down into the water, because here was water at the side of the road where the chariot was. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch upon his profession of faith. And that's the kernel of the matter. There was the testimony given, preaching as it were by that symbolic form, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and following through with that picture whereby the body of the Lord was buried and then raised again. We died in the Lord, and we were raised together with him. And that testimony confirms what we understand of the Lord Jesus Christ entering into death for us. Because that was the price that was required for our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yet here is life granted, life given, life bestowed to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have faith in him. So what? Does that mean that the scriptures were wrong, that the soul that sinneth doesn't actually die in some circumstances? Only if you've got a substitute to stand in your place. Only if the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins and carried them away and died in your place for them. And that's what you're saying in baptism. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Romans 6 verse 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this brings us to another aspect of our baptism. We are testifying by faith that we died with him when he died on the cross. Now I know that there's not too many of us here are old enough to have been around when Jesus died on the cross. But the point is that we are looking back on something that happened and saying we were intimately connected with that event. Intimately and personally connected. That we believe that in the divine purpose and plan, God, who is eternal and was around at the cross, took my sin, and I'm not going to ask anybody to enumerate their sins, because even if you could make a list of them, they would still be far short. But he took my sins and he put them to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them from my shoulders and he placed them on Christ's shoulders. Then he took the sword of his judgment. He took his anger and his wrath against my sin. And he executed Christ because of my sin. That the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. And that we, therefore, are changed people. That has made a difference. That has made an alteration. Hence, this is called believer's baptism, because we believe that this has made a change in our lives. And through this ordinance, we bear witness to our belief in the saving power of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by ourselves being baptized, we testify to what he has done. So, I always like to have a little opportunity to just give a couple of points. So here's four points, four P's that I want you to remember about your baptism this evening. The first thing is this: it's personal. It's personal. This is your baptism.
It's not my baptism. I was baptized many, many years ago, longer than I care to tell you about. But I was baptized a long time ago. And there are others here who have been baptized also. This is yours. This is your baptism. And this is something that you will remember, I trust, for the rest of your life. It witnesses your faith. Not your mum's, not your dad's, not your brother's, not your sister's. Your faith. This is between you and God. It is intimate, it is personal, it is you. And you've not to be influenced by anyone else. You've not to be badgered or pushed into doing something that you're not happy or prepared to do. You're taking a stand as a believer, as an individual, as someone who says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. I believe. This is personal for me. It's my desire to honour the Lord Jesus Christ in this feeble and meagre way that he has called me to follow him in baptism. Could there be anything easier? My, we have a shower every morning, we have a bath regularly, or whatever it is that we happen to do. Getting into water is such an easy thing to do, and yet for some people it becomes the hardest thing to do. But here the Lord has said to do something easy. Remember Naaman, little servant girl, said, there's a prophet in Israel who would be able to cleanse my master from his leprosy. And Naaman said, I'm not getting down into that dirty water. There's beautiful clean rivers in my own country. Let me go and wash in some of those. If he'd asked you to do a hard thing, would you have done it? If he asked you to do a hard thing to get to heaven, would you have done it? Well, I would have died trying to go to heaven. The Lord says, here's an easy thing. Just follow me in baptism. Make this statement. Make this testimony. And the Lord's people are happy to do that. The Lord's people desire to honour the Lord and follow his example. It's personal and it's yours. Second point, P, it's public. We're not hiding this. This is going to happen, and I'm encouraging as many people as possible to come. Some of you have got other members of your family here, some friends, and we are doing this publicly. We're physically doing it publicly because we're going to go out and stand at the side of a lake and do it. Many times it happens in a swimming pool or in a church baptistry or something like that. But this is public. This is you saying to the world, I'm a baptized believer. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, faith is personal. Faith is secret and internal. Faith happens to an individual in their own soul. And that new birth comes secretly into a person's life. They're born again internally. But these must and do become evident. And this is what our baptism does. This is us saying to the world, saying to one another, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him with our life and with our eternity. It's personal, but it's public. It's a pledge. You're pledging yourselves to identify with Christ and to identify with Christ's people. You are saying that you are part of the body of Christ, that you are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this immersion into death and life, this rising again from the dead, speaks of that death, resurrection, and new life. New life. New life in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that's you becoming a Christian. No, that's already happened. You're testifying to something that has happened. But what happens in a new life? A new life grows. It can't help it. Look at this little lad. Easton, come on, sit up in the chair, boy. Good lad. Well done. That little fellow can't help but grow. He can't help but grow. He probably causes his mum and dad headaches because he needs a new pair of shoes every 6 months. And that's what happens with a believer. They grow. And so you have to grow. You will grow. I believe you will grow. But equally, we're not to put barriers and walls before ourselves. We're to be where the Lord's people meet. We are to be under the sound of the gospel. We're to be reading the word. We're to be having this relationship with the Lord and finding that growth in grace, that growth in knowledge of spiritual things, because we are the Lord's people. We're making a pledge here to identify ourselves with the Lord and with His church. The fourth point. It's personal, it's public, it's a pledge, and it's precious. And I want you to think about it as being precious. I want you to value this. This is a significant step in your spiritual development. It bespeaks obedience and maturity. It speaks to our own souls and to those around about us that we have grown to understand the value of following our Saviour in this beautiful act of public witness. It's neither flippant nor commonplace. We've said that already. It is a significant event in your life. I trust never to be forgotten. I won't forget this evening. I'll remember that I've baptized you. Perhaps you won't remember that it was me who baptized you, but I hope you'll remember that you were baptized. That you took that step. That somewhere back then, you believed these things sufficiently dearly to want to follow your Saviour in baptism. Don't forget it. Treasure it as a privilege of God's grace to you and God's goodness in your life. I'm going to ask you some questions. And what I thought I would do is I would ask these questions here. And then we will just do the baptism when we get to the water. So you who are being baptized, do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you trust in the power of His blood to cleanse you from all sin? Do you? Do you believe that He is risen from the dead? And that He is alive today? These are the questions that bear testimony and witness to the fact of eligibility for these friends to be baptized and to follow their Saviour in baptism. It's private, but it's public. It's a pledge, and it's precious. And I trust that we will all this evening be changed in some small way by the significance of the event that we are about to witness. Thank you for your testimonies, friends, and we're going to bring our service to a conclusion now. But let's go from this place, and we'll meet a little bit later at the lake Diane's house, and there the baptism will take place.